Welcome, everybody, to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. This is Corinne, and I feel so much gratitude that we are joining together this evening to remind ourselves of the light, to remind ourselves of our absolute freedom from fear. So let's pause before we dive into our reading. If you'd like, taking a couple of mindful breaths. Just breathing in and out, releasing anything that we've been carrying as we exhale. And turning our awareness within. Bringing our awareness to our own sense of willingness. All we need is a tiny speck of willingness. And I know we all have that. And touching that willingness and offering that willingness to our own inner teacher, Holy Spirit, our own right mind, the part of our mind that remembers truth. Giving this willingness to Spirit and asking for the miracle instead. Knowing that the answer is already given. Spirit's just waiting for us to receive it patiently. Taking a nice mindful breath in and out. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we place Holy Spirit in charge tonight by our request. Trusting that we'll hear exactly what we need to hear, we'll share what we feel moved to share, and knowing that where two are joined, and there is definitely more than two of us on this call, love has to flow, truth has to flow. So we are helping each other beyond words by being here, whether we're listening now or later. With that love in your heart and light in your mind, coming together to our perception of right here, right now. All right. So, if you have the Sparkle Edition, we are on page 442. The subheading is The Purpose of the Body. That corresponds to the original edition by Course in Miracles Society. Chapter 18, Part 9. And if you're reading from the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, it's Chapter 18, Part 8. It's called The Little Garden. So the subheading is different. The paragraph breaks look to be pretty much the same, although I did notice one place later on in this section where they're a little different. We'll see if we get to that tonight or not. So let's dive in. The purpose of the body or the little garden. It is only the awareness of the body that makes love seem limited. For the body is a limit on love. The belief in limited love was its origin, and it was made to limit the unlimited. Think not that this is merely allegorical, for it was made to limit you. And that's the you with a capital Y. Can you who see yourselves within a body know yourself as an idea? Everything you recognize, you identify with externals, something outside yourself. You cannot even think of God without a body or some form you think you recognize. I feel moved to read the next paragraph. The body cannot know. And while you limit your awareness to its tiny senses, you will not see the grandeur which surrounds you. God cannot come into a body, nor can you join him there. Limits on love will always seem to shut him out and to keep you apart from him. The body is a tiny fence around a little part of a glorious and complete idea. It draws a circle infinitely small around a very little segment of heaven splintered from the whole, proclaiming that within it is your kingdom where God can enter not. Excuse me. I have not had a hoarse voice all day, and sometimes when we're on these calls, it's like, oh, ego's not happy with these loving words. Excuse me. So anyway, I'm going to say those words anyway, despite the throat. So this is big. Okay, so this section, we're getting hardcore deep into the metaphysics of the Course again in this section, and it's talking about how basically this body, this world that we made is a hiding place from the love of God. That love, that oneness that we all are, we've taken our own little part of it and kind of like made it like a little bubble, which is not separate from the rest, but it seems like it's separate. So it seems like we have these separate bodies and separate thoughts and private thoughts. And the Course is saying that this was done to keep the awareness of love out, so we could kind of be rulers of our little tiny kingdoms here. So I thought it was interesting, too, the second paragraph that we read where it says, the body cannot know. And while you limit your awareness to its tiny senses, you will not see the grandeur which surrounds you. I've been really struck lately just by, and I think we've talked about this, but just awareness and the expansion of awareness. And if you think about it, we're so preoccupied with our tiny little senses, with our, you know, tiny little narrow viewpoint, our narrow experience of how we interact with the world, that we're not, we talked about this, I think, last week, with certain things being out of our comprehension with what the Course is teaching, how if we were those two-dimensional creatures, like that flat worm that lives in a plane of paper, it's not going to understand up and down. As we practice these principles and experience miracles and experience the reality of what we are, we slowly, slowly start to see with different vision. We're opening up to the Holy Spirit's vision and to this experience of knowledge rather than perception. But it's saying here that the body can't know because the body is our device for perceiving. So I'll pause there and see, does anybody have anything coming up so far? Any questions, any insights?
Well, this is a little disturbing, where it says, God cannot come into a body, nor can you join him there. I don't like that.
Okay, so take a breath and know that that's only seeing that through, you know, the small self eyes.
Okay.
God is in everything we see because God is in our minds. And this section will go on, we'll read it in this very section, where we literally cannot be apart from God. This, God permeates everything, and we, although we might not be aware of it, God is absolutely, absolutely everywhere. When we, however, limit our awareness and our perceptions just to this, like, you know, to the small self, to the ego self, that's saying, I don't want God in here. I'm shutting love out, and I just want to do this on my own. That's more of what that particular line means to me. That plus, we are not bodies, so and we're learning. We're learning that. So this is where it's really hard to describe non-duality in duality with words, because God is in everything we see because God is in our minds, and there is no, the Course says, there's no time or place or state where God is absent. So God is everywhere and through everything, but we are not these bodies. And if we think we are, and, you know, we've talked about that, wanting to be a separate self, wanting to be a body, then that's that part of us that's like, God, you're not coming in here. This is my own little territory. Stay out. So does that help at all?
That totally helps because I see how I do it at times. I see how, I, you know, I can handle this. I can handle
right,
this.
Right. Right. Yep.
It's like
yep,
you just,
I'm so glad.
You drift.
Yeah, definitely. All the time we do. And yeah. I so appreciate your honesty, Paula, because I'm sure you're not the only one who had that thought. And it's so important that when we see those tiny little fleeting scraps of fear, that we catch them, that we bring them up, and that we either, A, talk about them here, or if we're just, you know, working this, we just say, oh, Holy Spirit, I just noticed some fear there. Let's look at this together. So
yeah.
Thank you for your honesty.
Yeah.
It's helpful to us all.
I found myself
also,
in the middle of a thought today that was just so disturbing. And, you know, with the realization that that is totally the ego. That's the ego.
Yeah.
And it's pretty liberating when that happens.
Definitely, definitely. I think I heard Igor.
Yes, thank you, Corinne. I wanted to say that not only this section, but three section in this chapter, this section and the two sections before are all talking about the same subject, about the body and the fact that we are not the body and how strongly we believe that we actually are. Yeah, and the previous section started with the words, what plans do you make that do not involve the body's comfort or protection or enjoyment in some way? Yeah, I definitely can say this for myself, for sure. So, and the thing here is, like, it would be great to be able to show you a picture, but I want to still, because it's such an amazing metaphor, such an amazing example. So if you can imagine a cartoon made out of clay, you know, kids play with this thing, you know, like in Russia we call it plastilin, you know, like a clay, and kids make different shapes, different forms, you know, animals and stuff. Yes?
Yeah,
porcelain. Mm-hmm.
So there is a whole cartoon made of clay, of figures in from this child's toy, clay. And everything is made of this clay, you know, like it's a scene that has a stage in it, okay, the whole stage. And on the stage there is kind of a lady playing in the piano and a cow standing singing, okay. And there is a public audience and you know, the whole thing, you know, the entire picture, and each and everything is made of clay, but clay of different color, you know, like cow, you can see a cow, you can see a lady, you can see a piano, a stage, an audience and stuff like that. But if we would remove, shut down colors, we could see that everything is made of one, the same clay. It's still one solid clay, one solid layer of clay without the difference, without distance. Because if you look at if you could look at this picture, you can see that there is distance between a lady and a piano and a cow. Yeah. But if you could see that this, all of this is one layer of clay, then you would realize that there is no separation, no distance between anything. It's all one single thing. And the whole problem is that we are focusing our attention on just one single piece of this clay. And we look for differences, you see, because we want to have others to blame them, yeah? To blame the crap out of them. Because that's the ego's plan for happiness, described in workbook lesson number 71. So, but if we could shift our perception to this different way of looking, then we will see that nothing is separate. We all is one. Yeah. And so many people describe who have this experience. They describe that a woman, Regina Donakers, you might know her.
Mm-hmm.
So she says she was sitting at a table with her daughter, and she was looking how her daughter was eating an apple. And suddenly Regina says she became an apple. She became one with that apple. And the funniest part is that the fact that her daughter was eating an apple, she didn't perceive it as a destruction of an apple. She saw it as one single, one kind of ether, one energy just flowing from one form to another, switching, kind of, you know? And so that's what I want to say, that it's all one ether. You know, scientists say there is ether, you know, because in schools I've been told that there is vacuum in space, yeah? There is kind of emptiness in space, right? But scientists are now saying that it's not emptiness, it's ether. It's ether. Nothing is empty. It's all full. It's all just the same ether in taking different forms, kind of. Planets, stars, and just space. Okay, sorry for taking so long, but that's what I wanted to say. That there is a way to see everything as one, and genuine forgiveness leads us to it. Thank you.
Thank you, Igor. And we're going to get, in the very next paragraph, some other examples. I like the clay example, and we'll have some other ones of how this can help us sort of conceptualize what this is talking about. So thank you. Who else did I hear? Did I hear anybody else that I missed?
I had it's not a question. I just want a clarification. This is Homera Corinne. So
sure.
You mentioned about how God is in our mind, and that's why God is everywhere. And I remember on one of the lessons, I got a little confused, and I guess this is just old conditioning, where I think it was about God is in everything I see, and one of the things that examples he gives is God is in the wastebasket, and that was such a hard one for me to do. And yet, like, I've heard of some of Rumi's, like, poems where he says God is in the grain of sand, God is in everything, and before I didn't understand what really that meant, but I think you just clarified it, right? That if God is in our mind, then we're seeing through God's. Is that what you mean? Like God is in everything? Could you talk a little bit more about that? Because I think when Pauline was talking, you were clarifying what that meant about the body and God not being able to enter in the body. And it sort of clarified it for me, and then I think I got confused again. Maybe if you could talk a little bit
more
about that.
If you need me to, you know, keep going, I can certainly say more, but I feel like what I said, that quote, how the Course says, there's no time or place or state where God is absent. And again, time is an illusion, but that there is only God. There's only, that's all there is. And however, with this idea of like God not, you know, being able to come into a body, part of God, which is us, decided like, oh, you know, let's actually play our own game and, you know, sort of turn away from the whole and like get ultra fixated on form. And in that, when we're functioning, when we're listening, when we're, you know, reacting or acting through ego, is a statement of basically saying, I don't want to be what I am. I want to do this myself. So I don't want, you know, to be part of God that I am. I want to do this by myself. But that doesn't change the fact that God is still everywhere. So that Course quote to me sums it up. There's nowhere that God is not.
Mm-hmm.
And however, in our grand delusion, which is this level of form, this, the Course is saying, was made as a hiding place from God. It was made to be so convincingly real. If you think about it, we took the power of God to make something to utterly convince ourselves that we are separate. Like, we use the power of God itself to completely give ourselves amnesia and forget what it is that we are, and just to focus, you know, and think that this is all that there is. So, but actually, in this very section, and we'll see how much we get to it tonight, it'll probably clarify it too, because it says that we couldn't actually exist if we were actually separate from God. That's like we wouldn't be able to exist, we are existing because we are still part of God. You know, it's not possible to really separate from God. So God is life. God is, you know, giving life to everything, even though here, like if you remember last week when I, maybe it was 2 weeks ago when we were talking about how like this isn't actually life, this dream is not actually life. Life is. Life is unchangeable. We can't do anything about that. that love, that truth is always going to be. But this dream, these, you know, forms that we've totally convinced ourselves that we are, is not our truth. It's not our life with a capital L. But life itself, which is God, is the life force that is inseparable from everything. I feel like I just kind of rambled on. Did that help? I don't know if I answered
your question.
That
helped a lot. That helped a lot. Thank you so much. Yeah.
Good.
I would say that Shamira, yeah? What you asked for...
Shamira, yeah.
What you asked... Shamira, is one of those seeming contradictions in the Course. Yeah, because... In some places it says God has nothing to do with this world, and in Workbook Lesson 29 it says God is in everything I see. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So does God have anything to do with this world or not? Jesus, what are you talking about, right? And so the next lesson number 30 says God is in everything I see because God is in my mind. Yeah.
Mm.
So before that, in other early workbook lessons, one of them was called All I See is a Form of Vengeance. Yeah. So that all we see is basically hate, and this whole world was made of hate, and so these two workbook lessons, they do not mean that God made this world or God has anything to do with this world. Jesus is just asking us to start project good things, basically, instead of vengeance. So God is in everything I see because God is in my mind. And when God is in my mind, when I think with the Holy Spirit instead of with the ego, then I'm projecting forgiveness, love, and charity instead of all kinds of sufferings, right?
Mm-hmm.
So at least that's what I that's how I see it. Okay, thank you.
Well, that is perfect.
Very helpful.
That's absolutely
perfect,
what you just said. That's the only thing
helpful.
That makes any sense.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And that is one of the main reasons to become aware of what you're thinking. Because if you're not thinking with God, you're not thinking at all. And if you're not thinking with God, we make ourselves so miserable when we're not thinking with God. But the temptation drives me crazy.
I would say that's true for all of us. Again, I admire your honesty.
Thank you.
Temptation.
Thank you.
Yes.
Temptation.
Yep, temptation. That tempting ego. It's so tempting to want to go with it, right?
I want to be right about what I'm thinking. I'm right about this. I'm right about
right.
it. That's
right.
That's the only problem,
right.
is that wanting to be right.
Right.
Go ahead.
Okay, let's read the next, I'm wanting to read, and then I'm having this voice come up saying, no, share this example. I'll share this example because I'm being told to. So I witnessed some conflict on Facebook, actually, and it was pretty aggressive. It was very, very attacking, and it was with Course students, which is kind of funny. And another Course student stepped in to try to bring some peace back to the discussion because it was pretty vicious. And the somebody responded to that person trying to bring peace in, you know, you're just being this or that, I don't remember what they said, and that person responded, you know, thank you, I've tried that on, but no, that's not where I was coming from, you know, I was trying to say this. And then maybe they added something else, which I read from the outside as being totally neutral, as somebody who just was wanting to bring peace. Seeing, witnessing the conflict must have felt uncomfortable. It was uncomfortable for me to read a little, but they felt moved to, you know, try to actually say something to bring some peace back. And so that person, the peacekeeper, again, said something, and the person who, one of the people who were attacking, said, stop being so condescending. And it made me laugh because it was such a perfect example. I wouldn't say that it made me laugh publicly or ever, you know, tell that person because they would have taken that as an attack. But it was so clear that when we have on the ego goggles, when we are looking around with a small self or whatever thought it is that we already have in our mind, that's what we see. That's what we respond to. And it's a matter, like Igor just said, you know, starting to project more positive things. As we say, hold on, you know, I'll step back and let him lead the way, or I'm going to just pause here and choose again, I'm asking for the miracle, we're creating a space where we have a moment to say, oh, yeah, I have another set of goggles that I can, you know, use here. I don't have to just see it this way. And instead, you know, can make that choice. So from my perception on the outside, what that person said was harmless, absolutely harmless and totally neutral, but it wasn't perceived that way by those who were already coming from attack. So it was just a great example.
That's because they wanted to be right.
Right, exactly, exactly. That's exactly it. So that's what prompted me when you said that, Paula, to want to share that example. So thank you for listening. Let's read the next paragraph. I might read the next two. Within this kingdom, the ego rules and cruelly. And to defend this little speck of dust, it bids you fight against the universe. This fragment of your mind is such a tiny part of it that, could you but appreciate the whole, you would see instantly that it is like the smallest sunbeam to the sun, or like the faintest ripple on the surface of the ocean. In its amazing arrogance, this tiny sunbeam has decided it is the sun. This almost imperceptible ripple hails itself as the ocean. Think how alone and frightened is this little thought, this infinitesimal illusion, holding itself apart against the universe. The sun becomes the sunbeam's enemy, which would devour it, and the ocean terrifies the little ripple and wants to swallow it. Yet neither the sun nor ocean is even aware of all this strange and meaningless activity. They merely continue, unaware that they are feared and hated by a tiny segment of themselves. Even that segment is not lost to them, for it could not survive apart from them. This is what I was saying before. Even that segment is not lost to them, for it could not survive apart from them. And what it thinks is in no way and what it thinks it is in no way changes its total dependence on them for its being. Its whole existence still remains in them. Without the sunbeam would be gone. The ripple without the ocean is inconceivable. I feel moved to read one more paragraph. Such is the strange position in which those in a world inhabited by bodies seem to be. Each body seems to house a separate mind, a disconnected thought, living alone and in no way joined to the thought by which it was created. Each tiny fragment seems to be self-contained, needing each other for some things, but by no means totally dependent on their one creator for everything, and needing the whole to give them any meaning, for by themselves they do mean nothing. Nor have they any life apart and by themselves. Oh, I'm tempted to keep going, but I'll pause there. Oh, no, I have to read the next paragraph. Sorry, I'm getting prompted. I promise we'll talk about it all. Like to the sun and ocean, yourself, with a capital S, continues, unmindful that this tiny part regards itself as you. It is not missing. It could not exist if it were separate, nor would the whole be whole without it. It is not a separate kingdom ruled by an idea of separation from the rest. Nor does a fence surround it, preventing it from joining with the rest and keeping it apart from its creator. This little aspect is no different from the whole, being continuous with it and at one with it. It leads no separate life because its life is the oneness in which its being was created. And there I will pause. So I hope this helps. I feel like this ties in just beautifully to what we've been talking about. And going back to Igor's example with the clay, these additional examples of, you know, our narrowed focus being like a tiny sunbeam as part of the entire sun or the faintest ripple on the part of the surface of the ocean. We've become totally preoccupied with our little sunbeam or our little ripple and don't see the fact that we utterly can't exist apart from the whole, from God. God is that, in this example, the sun. God is that, you know, the ocean. We can't exist apart from it. But in our narrowed perception, our wanting to be right rather than happy, that's that amazing arrogance in which we've decided that, you know, we are the rulers of our own little kingdoms here. And it goes on to say, neither the sun nor ocean is even aware of all this strange and meaningless activity. So I believe Igor may have referenced this part in the course where it says God isn't even, you know, aware of what's happening here, that it says that somewhere in the course. Truth, love is still flowing. It's still there. It's still going on. And you know, don't skip a beat over the fact that a little tiny part of it is totally, totally preoccupied with this dream. And yet the Course also says, too, that the answer to our questioning, to our desire to be separate, our answer was given immediately. And that answer is Holy Spirit, who is our own right mind, our bridge back to that awareness, that oneness that we've never lost. So I love this section. I'll pause.
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah, go on, Igor.
Thank you, Corinne. It's definitely the good news that all of this nonsense, all of this madness actually is not happening. It's definitely good news. It's all not real. It's all just a glitch and silly nightmare from which we can thankfully awaken. So, I wanted to just add to what you said, Corinne, that so why the ego wants to focus on this little aspect, yeah, on one, why this sunbeam wants to focus only on itself, or this piece of clay wants to seemingly separate itself from the rest of it, from the magnitude of it, and be so silly and little and, you know, small. So because we need the separation, we want to be separate because of this unconscious guilt we think we have for leaving heaven, and so we don't want to blame ourselves again, even in the courts, in the court where they have all the evidence, all the witnesses, and everything says that this person made this crime. This person says what? I'm not guilty. Yeah, so we don't want to feel guilty, and so we want to have others. You see, we want to shatter ourselves. We even agree to be this little, silly, miserable little something for getting others to blame for our guilt. But again, because nothing is outside us, nothing is outside you, yeah, we end up blaming only our own selves, our own bigger self. It's again like a turd in your bedroom, which you place in any corner, it will not get rid of that turd. So we have this guilt, and again, Workbook Lesson 71 describes this process, how the ego the ego's plan for happiness is to blame others, but the only true remedy for guilt is forgiveness, and that's what Jesus asks us to practice. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you so much. Big sigh, Paula. Was that you?
Yeah, that was me.
Do you have anything you want to add?
I don't know. Forgiveness, it's got to be just about letting go, right? I mean, just letting it all go. The ego wants to, it taints forgiveness. Yeah, but
if you break down
with that person, it drives me crazy. What?
Excuse me, Paula, just a quick, if you break down this word, forgive, it is giving, yeah? Like, letting go, giving away. Yeah?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's, yeah, I always like thinking of it as forgiving to the Holy Spirit.
Susan used to say that.
Yeah, exactly. That's where I got it from, my mom. Yep.
All right, in an example, like, say you have somebody in your life that you're just repelled by. I mean, you really just don't want that. You don't want to be around it.
Mm-hmm. That's okay. You don't have to be with somebody to
let them go.
Succeed at forgiveness. You can do that from a distance. And yet, it's also helpful to recognize that they're not in your life by accident. That they, you could think of it as, you know, you on an unconscious level, you both agreed to play these roles in one another's lives. That person agreed to drive you nuts or to be the thorn.
Yeah.
Because they're a really compelling witness that this has to be real, that you have to be Paula. If they can piss you off so badly, they agreed to play that role with you. And so then the forgiveness comes in when we're willing to see it differently, when we're willing to let Holy Spirit, you know, remember, we can't forgive on our own. We need Holy Spirit to do that for us. Holy Spirit does it for us. And it's through that process of saying, all right, you know, like whatever words it is that you want to use, like I'm owning, like I somehow signed up for this, or, you know, we agreed for this dynamic, whatever it is, but I'm willing to see it differently, because the way, you know, that the small self will see it will be to keep the separation going. And we know that, and we're learning that that does not make us happy. That does not make us happy.
Yeah. Yeah. And guilt is always at the bottom of it. The guilt is always, and, you know, sometimes, because I have such a strong feeling in my heart of our innocence,
yeah,
all of us. I have such a strong feeling of that. And yet, when I drift, I still have to look at it, and I'm feeling this anger, and I'm feeling, and I know it's all that undercurrent of guilt, and yet it's the ego. That's all it is.
Mm-hmm.
It's
mm-hmm.
the ego.
That's all it is. It's just trying to keep your attention. It's trying to keep you focused on it. That's it. I heard Meg, I think.
It was,
did I hear Meg or Elisheba? Oh,
Elisheba.
Hi, Elisheba.
Hey. So,
something
that Paula was. Hi. Something just came to my mind. I was talking to a friend recently. Thank God for friends like this. And I would call her boohoo crying, all distraught over some things that I am dealing with the guy that I was talking to. And I was like, and he did this, and he's not attentive, and he left, and just went on and on and on. And she let me finish at my insistence, like, no, I just need to feel this. And then she said, I think that this is not about him. And from what I know about you and what your experiences have been, you have these issues of abandonment, and I think that you need to look inside yourself. And I was just like, oh, thanks. You know, I was feeling so great when I was, you know, I was, you know, she just ruined my moment of poor me. But here's where the miracle happened. I took it in, and I started to, throughout the week, every single thing that I was experiencing that made me feel just isolated or abandoned, I'm like, let me just try this out. And I realized the feeling was coming up so often. It'd be like, I text my mother and I go, oh, can you do this? And she says, okay. And I'm like, okay, what does she mean? Does she not care? Why is she just so sad? Is she mad at me? Like, is there somebody that's more important to her? And it just, and then like, it came up another time. I was talking with one of my clients and she was like very, very curt with me, not rude, just very, and I'm like, oh, gosh, I did something. Oh, gosh, she's not going to like me after this. Like, just stop. And I started to see that, whoa, like, this stuff is inside of me, and it's deep, and it's coming to the surface. And what's happening is it's like it's I'm having this major shift and looking at it rather than saying it's you, it's your fault for not being in my life anymore, doing what I want you to do, whether it's a guy or a friend or whatever, or even a client, and shifting it from me, I just find that it's making me take more bolder action as it pertains to my business and my friendships in terms of going deeper, because now when I'm having those feelings of fear that says, oh, I'm not enough, you're not here enough, you're not paying attention to me enough, you know, whatever it is, I go, oh, okay, this, I get that it's me, but, and I will say this, last thing, for a while, I've been in tune with the reality that it's me, but it was more so begrudgingly so, like, I'm just kind of like, oh, yeah, it's my responsibility, I have a choice. But this time around, it's more like a more of a compassionate realization, like, okay, clearly, like, your mom doesn't hate you just because she just responded, okay. And I'm having a blast. And it's also, like I said, paying attention, though, I'm really surprised at how frequently I feel that deep sense of just abandonment, and I'm happy for it because I'm having breakthroughs and things are getting better as a result. So that said, the course teachings, you know, it really transformed every aspect of your life. And that's what I'm seeing. I didn't think of that way years ago when I first started. I just thought it was kind of stressful and judgmental and a number of other things. But now I see that this idea of looking within and loving your brother, and really ultimately that anything that they do or don't do that causes us harm or pain or whatever, that it's a call for love, shifting in that, having that shift in perspective, it's just making me just love more deeply, like I said, take more chances, be more bolder, because I know, like, okay, you're saying this, you're going through this, and it's just a call for love, and even if I don't give you that love, I'm thinking in my mind, like, I'll give it to you in my mind, and, you know, we just won't talk, but that's all.
Oh, Alisheba, I love everything that you just shared, and it's so rich and goes so deep, and your work, I mean, you can hear that this is the learning that's coming from your experience, and that, what you just said about, you know, recognizing that, like, you didn't say it, these are my words, putting your words into my words, but that, like, if there's abandonment happening, like, you know, who's the common denominator? Like, it's always us. Like, whatever that issue, you know, is, like, we're the common denominator in these different situations. And the fact that you, when you said, I wrote it down, this stuff is inside me, like, recognizing, you know, that that's in you, that's so beautiful then, because then you're in that place of empowerment to be able to look at that, you know, with Holy Spirit, to ask for the miracle instead, and then to have your external world reflecting that back to you. And I just laughed. I wrote this down too. when you said that your friend, and the A Course in Miracles does this, it ruins that moment of poor me.
Right.
Yeah.
That's what A Course in Miracles does collectively to us when we are identified with the ego. It ruins our moment of poor me. How it says, you know, the secret of salvation is this, you are doing this unto yourself. Like, ow, you know, like it doesn't give us any slack. So I just think that that's spot on and absolutely hilarious. And also so beautiful too that the realization now, like you said it was a compassionate realization, you know, for being just kind to yourself, for, you know, letting yourself be where you're at. Like, that's just, that was really touching for me. So thank you.
Thank you for letting me share it.
Wow. Anybody else still
want
to share?
Also, one thing.
Go on.
Please, Corinne, yeah, what was being shared, like, what I noticed, this you said when your mom, you thought your mom abandoned you, yeah, even though she said, okay, you thought she abandoned you, right? And this relates to this one instant that we relive again and again and again, our whole entire life and this entire universe is just a repetition of one single instant of separation. And if you think about it, like from the moment we show up, like not we, but this body that we think we are shows up, we found some heaven in our mother's belly, and she shoves us out, yeah? She abandons us. It is separation, right? As soon as we get a little bit comfortable in this world, our parents abandon us to the kindergarten. And what a huge stress it is for kids to go to kindergarten, yeah? As soon as we get a little comfortable in the kindergarten, they abandon us again and we go to school. And then they abandon us from school. And then we abandon from our parents' house. We start our, you know, our own life, our job. We have get a job and stuff like that. We get relationships. And again and again and again, it's all about abandonship. From job, from relationships, you know, retirement. What a huge stress for older people to get retired, yeah, to get rid of job. And eventually we get abandoned from the body, eventually. So it's all, our whole life is just one single instant of separation, relieving the separation from God. And yes, that's why we are not the victims of the world I see. Your mother seemingly did something terrible to you. She abandoned you. But actually, we are projecting all of this to ourselves again and again. Because that's how masochistic we are.
Right. I do. I see your point. I just wanted to clarify something really quick. I did not have a negative experience with my mom in terms of abandonment. You know, in that text, I was saying the minuscule. It was something like, oh, mommy, can you do X, Y, and Z? And she said, okay. And me in my own feelings, the okay being such a straightforward answer, I'm perceiving it as abandonment, not on the real surface, but when I go deeper, I'm like, oh, because I now ask myself the questions. I just dive deep and I go, okay, blah, 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 blah. What is this really about? It's about, I like that you brought this up, that fear of separation. And it's so ridiculous, or especially in this particular instance, because my mother, I mean, it was so trivial. I just laugh even that I'm bringing it up. I do see exactly what you're saying, but I do want to clarify that was in terms of feeling like my mom abandoned me. That wasn't a dominant experience that I had.
Right. That's where it's so beautiful, Alicia, about that you were so willing to be so radically honest with yourself and look really deep and recognize that there's a perception there of abandonment. You know, it wasn't really like an abandonment situation, but that, that there was that, if you went really deep, you know, that, that perception or that, that feeling there. And that's just, again, so inspiring. And that's the level of honesty that we're asked to take with ourselves and with Holy Spirit. So, and I'll just add too, Igor, to what you just said, that yes, like, you know, there's that separation being played over and over again, but this is the beauty of the Course, is that as we turn to Holy Spirit, the Course says, you know, we recognize, we learn that we cannot be abandoned, that it's impossible. So with that different perception, with, you know, through that different set of lenses, as we experience miracles, as we experience these shifts, we learn that any, you know, changing form through the eyes of the ego, it could look like separation. But then, you know, when we're listening now to a different voice, it's just all, it's just all unfolding, and we can never be abandoned. So, yay for that. I just actually looked up at the clock, and so I think this is a good place to stop reading for the evening. But does anybody else have anything to add?
Well, there is something that I came across in the Course this week where Jesus is saying how he is with us in every moment. And it's a little segment, it's on page 141, where he talks about loneliness and how that's absolutely, because sometimes I experience that, or I have a fear of being lonely. And it was the most reassuring passage. He says, keep this in mind. If God's will for you is complete peace and joy, unless you experience only this, you must be refusing to acknowledge his will. His will does not vacillate, being changeless forever. When you are not at peace, it can only be you do not believe you are in him. I mean, that is so reassuring. And so it's just that willingness to get back on that even keel,
yeah,
and be with him. And
I love that.
It's just wonderful. I'm telling you, I'm gonna have a tattoo. I'm having a tattoo.
I don't know if you remember, Paula, but so for those of you who don't know, Paula and Carol and I, my mom and stepdad facilitated a Course in Miracles study group for 13 years, I
oh,
think.
13
at a,
years.
At a,
wow.
13 years locally. And my mom used to actually wear Band-Aids, not because she needed to, but she'd write out, like, her lesson. Like, you know, that was the best she could do instead of, like, tattooing it to the inside of her eyelids where
oh,
she could see it all the time.
Awesome.
She would wear it on Band-Aids as her reminders. So.
Oh, wow.
She had more stickers in that book. I never
oh,
saw
yes.
anything
she
like it.
She hasn't changed. She likes tabbing every single good nugget, and so you can imagine what her Course in Miracles looked like. It was a
yeah.
rainbow of sticky notes.
That's awesome.
Oh, anybody else before we wrap up for the week?
Well, thank
I
you,
really
family.
I really love what you.
Thank you, thank
you.
Yeah,
all
thank
shared.
You, Grant.
Corinne, don't forget about me, Meg.
I won't. Igor, did you want to add anything before we go?
No, well, just about abandonment, because actually I was abandoned physically as I was given up for as a child, as a baby. And so I do have abandonment issues also. But what kind of helps me is what the Course is saying and what you had said to Corinne, that actually separation is an illusion, and we are never abandoned. We're always, and just as Igor had said, we're always that one thing.
Yes.
So if we're that one thing, there isn't another to be abandoned from.
Right. Yeah,
and what Paula read us from the Course, this quote, that it's this quote says that we abandon ourselves, and as soon as we stop thinking that we are abandoned, immediately, we never alone, ever.
You're always joined.
I love that. And if I can just emphasize, Igor, the words that you just said, when we stop abandoning ourselves, so that's our choice now, that we can stop abandoning our capital S self, which is Holy Spirit, which is God, however you want to think about it. When we choose to stop abandoning that part of us, that's very real. That's another way of thinking about how we can learn that we can never be abandoned. So it's our choice to turn to that part of ourselves again.
Yeah. We just have to allow the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
To do his work.
Mm-hmm. All right.
Thank you, everyone, for your honest sharing.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, everybody. Have a great week.
Have a great week.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Bye.
Thank you, family. Bye-bye. Bye-bye.